Austin. I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, both your prayerful and financial support that's kept us on the air for some 30 or 40 years now, and we certainly appreciate it. It allows me to be here on Wednesdays and broadcast these shows, and hopefully help you as much as it helps me. A couple of announcements before we get going here. First, and all these are going to take place at Malvern. This coming Thursday, tomorrow night, February the 8th, will be the second Thursday of the month. So the Knights of Immaculata will be gathering at the Malvern Retreat House in the Blessed Carlos Acutis Center, formerly known as Lower McShane. There'll be a holy hour from 7 p.m. to 8 p.m., during which there'll be exposition of the Blessed Sacrament. Brian Gale usually gives a little talk from the writings of Maximilian Kolbe, and then a rosary is offered. And then at 8 o'clock p.m., Father McKay will celebrate the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Again, that's the second Thursday of each month, tomorrow night at Malvern. Also at Malvern this month, two retreats I want to make you aware of coming up this coming weekend, February 9th to the 11th. Father B. Thomas Celso will be on hand for a Divine Will retreat. We've had Father Celso on the 5 o'clock hour a couple of times in the past, and he will be at Malvern this weekend. There's still beds available, so you can register online at malvernretreat.com or call the retreat house at 610-644-0400. And another retreat at the end of the month, the president and broadcaster here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, Kathleen McCarthy, will be having a retreat February 23rd to the 25th with her good friend, Father Dermot Roche. The retreat's entitled Rekindle the Fire. That retreat will take place in the Family Life Center, a great spot for a retreat, the double rooms there with private bathrooms. And you can register for that online as well at malvernretreat.com. You click on register for a retreat, and you just scroll down and you'll see the Rekindle the Fire retreat. Again, malvernretreat.com or call the retreat house at 610-644-0400. Hoping to get a call from our guest today. I was a little tardy in sending out the reminder this week, and I've not heard back. Hopefully, Christine Watkins will call in. If not, we'll reschedule her. In the meantime, we'll start today's show with the gospel that we heard at Mass today. It's taken from Mark chapter 7, verses 14 to 23, and it reads like this. Jesus summoned the crowd again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. Nothing that enters one from outside can defile that person, but the things that come out from within are what defile." When he got home away from the crowd, his disciples questioned him about the parable. He said to them, "Are even you likewise without understanding? Do you not realize that everything that goes into a person from outside cannot defile, since it enters not the heart but the stomach and passes out into the latrine?" Thus he declared all foods clean. But what comes out of the man, that is what defiles him. From within the man, from his heart, come evil thoughts, unchastity, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, licentiousness, envy, blasphemy, arrogance, folly. All these evils come from within, and they defile. The Gospel of the Lord, and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. On Wednesday mornings down at the Our House Ministries, we have a contemplative hour from 9:30 to 10:30, and we read the gospel a couple of times and comment on it. We actually start the night before in preparing for the gospel today. And then during Mass, we after communion, we take an extended rest in the gospel with our Lord, having consumed the Lord in Holy Communion. And so having some time to think about what we hear in Mark's gospel today. And, you know, I've kind of lived this experience, this and shared a little bit about it this morning, where, you know, a lot of times we can't always control the images that come into our mind and the thoughts that we have. I've spent some time recently listening to Father Chad Ripperger on YouTube, along with a number of other priests. But, you know, the demons are given access, not for possession or obsession necessarily, but they do have access to our thoughts and the images that they can put in our minds. I learned a long time ago, after I had stopped drinking and gotten sober, and, you know, I think the first time that you have what they call a drunk dream, you know, you've been sober, haven't had a drink for a little while, and you have this drink where you may be in a bar or another situation, and you literally wake up shaking, thinking that that experience was real. And when I shared about it, you know, I was told that, you know, these things happen, and that, you know, that along with any other thought that comes to our mind, we're not responsible for those thoughts. Those thoughts are going to come whether we want them to or not, whether we've been on a spiritual path for 24 hours or 24 years, that we can't always control those thoughts and images that come into our mind. I wish I could. I mean, I have images that will pop into my head from when I was a kid, and I've asked God to remove them, and He allows them to remain for whatever purpose, probably to grow in some virtue. But I'm not responsible for them. And if I were to continue to play with those thoughts, play with those images, act out on them, then absolutely it would be sinful. But just having the thought or picturing the image is not a sin. And that's, I think, what Jesus is talking about here, that these influences that come in from outside, not just food, not just bacon, as it may have been for the Jewish people of those times, but the things that come from the outside are not what dictate how sinful we are or who we are as Christians, as Catholics. It's those things that come up from within us. That's what reveals who we really are. The things that we say, the actions that we make, those are a revelation of you, if you will, of what's actually going on inside of us. And that doesn't necessarily mean that our entire lives are that way. Things like anger, perhaps, any of these things that may happen spontaneously are not necessarily indicative of you know, our entire being, but other things may be. And so that's why the Franciscan idea of preach the gospel often and sometimes use words. And the hymn from when we were kids, I think I've said this before, you know, it seemed like every first Friday at Holy Martyrs, we would always sing that song, "They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love." And they'll know that we're not Christians by the things that we do that don't display our love or God's love within us. So, you know, it's not so much to be concerned about the outside influences that come in, whether it's food or conversation, perhaps television programming, things on the internet. They're allowed to come in, and unless you're a true hermit and completely shut off from the world, it's tough not to experience those influences. But it's not the influence that counts. It's what we do with it. And you know, it's one of the beauties of living in the spiritual life. I believe that as we grow closer to God and grow in His grace, we experience those grace-filled moments all the time. And a lot of times now, when I find myself in confession, the sins are not necessarily sins of commission, but of omission. When those signal graces come where, you know, God's asking me to do something or to stop doing what I'm doing and do something that's more important, and I may brush it off and not act on it right away. And, you know, pay the price for that. And we need to, you know, be mindful, you know, when those suggestions come from our Lord. And I think we know when that is and what that is, that we pay attention and try to discern what it is that we really need to be doing. The more that I do that, the more that folks do that, I think the more that we are actually doing God's will. We talk about the divine will here, especially on the last Wednesday of the month, and living in the divine will, which is a little bit different than doing God's will. But when we pay attention to that inner voice, when we listen to our conscience and act on the grace that God's given us in that moment to actually do what he wants us to do, it benefits not only us, but everybody around us. The longer we're on this journey, or I'm on this journey, and I think about the selfishness that man has, and every one of us has it, whether you want to call it original sin, concupiscence, whatever it may be. But our tendency to sin, and usually out of selfishness, you know, it's something that we want or think we need. Some action that we think is going to bring us more joy than God can give us, that we're trying to find a shortcut to happiness or to joy, whatever it may be. And we all have it. And, you know, we try to grow in virtue. We try to practice the virtues in order to circumvent those ideas and thoughts when they come. But they're going to come. And I see it especially with people that are new to recovery and relatively new to the spiritual life, that all of a sudden that they'll come under attack. And often we don't realize it. If we've not been in the spiritual war, if we've not experienced spiritual warfare, and start on that path, all of a sudden the evil one wakes up. All of a sudden the demons can wake up and say, "Whoa, wait a minute! You know, this guy, this gal, they were under our control, and maybe not so much living evil lives, but really not living a life close to Jesus Christ. That and now all of a sudden we make that turn towards Christ. They wake up, and the battle's going to come, and we need to be prepared. I know that." In some regards, I was warned, but in many others, I was not. And so the attack can come, and we need to be prayed up. We need to recognize it for what it is, and be ready to take it on. And so much in life that we can do help with that. You know, a steady prayer life, daily mass, regular confession, all those things that our church offers us in order to you know, stay on the path and avoid those troubles when they come. And I can say now that I am excited to have Christine Watkins on the line. Hello, Christine. I think from before. Let's do this. Hello, Christine.
Hello.
Hey, how are you? Our guest today is Christine Watkins. I owe you an apology for the late notice, the late reminder. I just realized this morning that I hadn't gotten back in touch with you. So I'm glad that you got it and were able to join us, Christine.
I think I owe you the apology, so we could just apologize throughout the show.
There we go.
Gordon.
Very good. But I am excited to have you back. You were on with me a while back when we talked about the warning, and you've written a new book called The Miraculous Metal, Pendant of Power, and I was excited to receive it and to start going through it because The Miraculous Metal has played a huge part in my own life. You know what I didn't get from you, Christine, was a bio, but she, Christine, is the head of Queen of Peace Media, does a lot of work in writing. She's a prolific writer. If you know the name, you've probably seen her recently on videos either with Father Heilman were with Daniel O'Connor and Mark Mallett and others. She's all over the place, in demand for the work that she does, both her writings and her videos. So what was the impetus to bring about the writing of this book, Christine?
For some reason, with all my books, they're never my idea. So it's kind of consoling in one sense that I write out of obedience, and I never planned to write a book on the miraculous metal. But I was in a prayer group, and the people there were very intent on passing them out to the world. And I started to look into it. And as I did, I started reading books that were either outdated or I didn't find them very inspiring. And I thought, why isn't this more known? Why doesn't every Catholic know about it? Because the amazing promises of the medal and the amazing conversions are worthy of a book. And then ding, ding, ding. So that kind of got me going, and I realized, wait a minute. This is one of the most exciting things I've ever learned of, these miraculous conversions, the protection, the people dying who, you know, suddenly are healed and can walk again. This is no small thing. This is one of the greatest gifts to the church, the sacramental. So that was the inspiration. It was researching it and finding out that there are over 200 years of millions of stories, and some of them are absolutely incredible and need to be known. And the stories continue, because after this book, The Miraculous Metal, Pendant of Power, came out, now I'm learning about things that are happening, conversions, even deathbed ones, from the reading it, and then a person will put on a medal, and here we go. It's starting. Mary's doing a revival. We couldn't fill the orders for miraculous medals fast enough, because we're handing them out just at cost. You don't have to pay for, you know, we're not making any money off of these. We just want them in as many hands as possible at queenofpeacemedia.com. So we got so glutted with a desire for medals that we had to shut it all down and get volunteer groups to put these things together, these evangelization packets, which also have a flyer which say what the medal can do. So it just exploded, and it's not, you know, when that happens, you just watch what Mary's doing and think, and you kind of go along for the ride as best you can.
Yeah, and, you know, we're blessed here in the Philadelphia area. You actually have a picture in the book of the Miraculous Metal Shrine, which is now a minor basilica here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. So we're blessed to have it right here in our own backyard in the Central Association of the Miraculous Metal. And on Mondays they have the novena prayers there, and it's always crowded, and just a great gift to us here. And as a result, you know, when back in the mid-90s, when I learned about it, I started going to the shrine and wearing my miraculous medal, and I truly believe that ever since then the Blessed Mother has been carrying me, even on days where I didn't recognize her like I should have, and what have you. But I know that she's been carrying me.
Beautiful.
Yeah. The book opens up with the whole story of the miraculous medal with St. Catherine Laboureille, and goes into great detail, much more than I've seen in other, you know, smaller pamphlets or handouts. Maybe you want to just highlight some of that for our listeners.
Sure. So St. Catherine Laboureille, she was a novice for the Sisters of Charity, also called the Daughters of Charity in Paris. And people might have heard of Rue de Bac. It's the name of a street, but the name of the street became also the name of the chapel, the mother house of the sisters. And so she was a very holy character to begin with. Her mother died when she was very young, about 9 years old, and she had many siblings and had to take care of the house and farm on her own as a little girl. And she grew up very fast. And when her mom died, she grabbed the statue of the Blessed Mother and cried and said, "Now you have to be my mom. Now you're my mom." So she would also go to pray, and it was right after the French Revolution, and there was like a little abandoned church where a traveling priest might come by every once in a while near their home. But she would go into this little church just to pray alone in this sparse atmosphere. So she had a deep connection with God growing up, and so deep that when she was praying with the novices and the one of the women giving a lecture, one of the nuns wanted to do something special for all of the novices on the eve of the feast day of St. Vincent de Paul, who's their founder. And she handed them all a piece of material of his surplice. And she literally that night wanted to see the Blessed Mother. And she had, obviously, it was a real premonition from God, but this desire, this burning desire to see her mother in heaven. And she figured that St. Vincent de Paul would grant her this wish. So what she did as an act of faith, and I don't recommend everyone trying this at home, is she tore the surplice in two and swallowed half of it. So that very night at 11:30, she didn't know what was happening, but this little boy, like age four or five, appeared in her room and said, "Get up, she's waiting for you." And so she got out of bed and she followed this little boy down the hallway, and she noticed that the boy would walk forward and doors would open before him. He wouldn't touch them, they would just open. And she noticed as he led her into the chapel area that the lights were on at this late hour when they're not on, and it looked like it was lit for a Christmas Mass. And then she was in the chapel, and the little boy said, "Here she is." And she heard this, and Sister Catherine Labouré heard this rustling sound. And a woman walks in and sits down on a chair. And she thinks it's St. Anne because there's a picture in the chapel that looks like St. Anne. But suddenly she finds herself as if kind of flung forward without walking, on her knees with her hands on the lap of the Blessed Mother. And so she realizes that she is with her mom in heaven, and they speak for a long time. And she said it was just the most incredible time of her entire existence. And she said, you will have some troubles. Come to the chapel when you need me. And the Blessed Mother prophesied of some events that did pass, that did happen in France. And then, not long after that, she's praying with the other sisters in the chapel, and Mary appears again. This time, she appears holding a globe, and she's wearing rings, and there's gems on the rings, and she's also standing on another globe. And rays from the gems on the rings on her fingers are pouring onto the globe, onto different parts of the world. And then there's some gems that are not glowing and do not have rays extended from them. And Mary basically communicates to Sister Catherine without words, saying, the areas where the rays are extending to the world are areas where people are asking for my graces, and I give them to them. And the areas that are not are where people have forgotten to ask for graces, for me to obtain them. So she learned from that Mary is begging us, wanting to extend grace. Like, we will receive it. And if we don't ask, we don't always receive. And so then she extended her arms, turned around, before she turned around the ring of her image were the words, "O Mary conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee." And then the image turned around, and she saw what we now see as the back of the miraculous medal with the two hearts and the cross and the M and the 12 stars. And she said, "Have a medal struck in this image." And then a few days later, she asked for the same request and appeared in very much a similar way in the same similar place in the chapel to her, to kind of reemphasize it. And then after that, Sister Catherine Labouré was met with all sorts of obstacles with her spiritual director, who even called her a wicked wasp. Yeah. So she had a hard time convincing him that it was Mary and this is what she wanted and so forth. But we know how the story ends.
So she ends up having the metal does eventually get struck. It didn't take long for, I think in the book it says a billion of them were made. And, of course, starting in France, but spreading fairly quickly through Europe. And what's nice about the book is it talks about at length another favorite story of mine, that of Alphonse Ratisbonne. And then some of the other people that the miraculous metal had a huge impact on, and really changed their lives, and as a result impacted subsequent lives after that. Unfortunately, I know we just got together, Christine, but we take a break at the bottom of the hour. It'll be short, and when we come back, we can pick up with Alphonse Ratisbonne. For our listeners, don't go away. We'll be right back.
Every experience God gives us, every person He puts in our lives, is the perfect preparation for a future only God can see. My name is Anne McGlone, and I am sharing this inspiration with you today during this powerful radio program, In His Sign Catholic Radio Network, hosted by Kathleen McCarthy. The Lord called Kathleen to prepare us for a future only God can see. This is a program and a radio network which captures, elevates, inspires, and catechizes the hearts of all who listen. Kathleen is preparing hearts through this ministry as she ministers in hospital rooms privately, global conferences, and personal prayer times with individuals who listen and perfect strangers on the street. The Lord is inviting you today to become a faithful listener, for He wants you to set your heart on fire through this radio network. Are you willing to listen in the silence of your heart? This is the question the Lord is asking you. God bless you.
To you, our faithful family of listeners, no words can express how much we appreciate your standing in the gap with us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. It is truly your amazing prayer power, your undaunting commitment, that has enabled us to stay on the air, no doubt about it. Be assured of our daily prayers, not only for you, but for your families as well. We pray that God will continue to bless you as you bless us. To join us and become a ministry partner, visit our website at inhissign.com or give us a call at 610-527-2906.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston. I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. Our guest today is Christine Watkins, and she's written a wonderful book, The Miraculous Metal, Pendant of Power. Before we went to the break, we were talking about Mary's visits with St. Catherine Laboure at Rudebach and how the metal came into existence. And for the remainder of the show, we'll maybe talk about the impact that this metal has had on some pretty important people. And right away in the second chapter of the book, Christine, you talk about the conversion of Alphonse Ratisbonne. And one of the other people that's in the book is Father James McCurry. I was blessed to be on retreat with him a number of years ago with the Knights of Immaculata, of which I'm one, founded by Maximilian Kolbe. And that was the first time I had heard the story about Alphonse Ratisbonne. And last year, my wife and I were blessed to go to Europe for 2 weeks, and we spent a few days in Rome. And she had asked me, where do you want to go? She had ideas of where she wanted to go. And our tastes are a little bit different. And I told her, number one on my list is St. Andrea della Frate. I have to get to that church. And you know, we can talk a little bit about that story, but I did. I got there. It's where Alphonse Ratisbonne was kind of like the conclusion maybe of his conversion experience, where he was infused with the Catholic faith. But to be there, because it was the same place that Maximilian Kolbe, knowing the story of Alphonse Ratisbonne, would offer his first Mass and spend quite a bit of time there when he was in Rome. So was that really like the first real notable miracle that happened with the medal? Was it Alphonse Ratisbonne, or maybe the most popular, I guess?
The most popular, yes. There were tons of miracles right out the gate. And they're still happening today in terms of protection that otherwise wouldn't have happened, like a car wreck with people getting out of a car that's completely crushed and there's no way they could have survived, or basically these healings that should never have happened and conversions that make no sense. And Alphonse Ratisbonne was the first huge, massive conversion that kind of became known around the world, and that's because he was a Jewish atheist Freemason and connected with the Rothschild family. So as we know today, with Freemasons, you know, they basically are as anti-Catholic as you can get. They have an agenda in the top levels to infiltrate and take down the church. So that's part of why this was such a notorious conversion, and it also was instantaneous and complete. And so, should I say a little bit about his story?
Sure.
So in 1841, he was engaged to be married, and this was common in the aristocratic Jewish Freemason culture of the time, and he's from France. He was engaged to be married to his niece, who was, I think she was only 16 and he was 27. So before he was going to settle down, because he was quite a partier, he decided to take a tour around the world. And he was, you know, a bit lonely on this tour, but he was somebody who was always up for a good time, always up for meeting friends. He must have been a very gregarious guy. And he was also very generous. So he was, you know, extremely rich, grew into wealth, and so it's said that if he got out of a taxi cab, he just handed the person his wallet and said, take what you'd like. And so he traveled to Europe, and then throughout Europe, he ends up not wanting to go to Rome at all, and he says, I'm not even sure how I ended up in Rome, but he ran into a friend, and the friend's brother was named Baron Theodore de Bussière, and he was a recent and zealous convert to Catholicism. And what I love about Baron Theodore de Bussière is that we can be rather lax, I believe, as Catholics. I think we've forgotten the need for the evangelization to be incredibly passionate about spreading the faith, because that's what Jesus would like us to be. And I've heard from friends, oh, just pray, you know, and use words if necessary. Just be good. And we're called to be so much more than just loving, right? Hmm. Anyone who believes anything, unless they're, you know, even horrible people can be loving to certain people. It's not enough. The number one mission of the church, as Pope Paul VI said, is to evangelize. And so we really see this in action with this man, and we also see this in all the stories in the Miraculous Medal Pendant of Power book, where the nuns would evangelize in the hospital all the time through the Miraculous Medal. I mean, they had conversion after conversion in the hospital, and I think we're forgetting that that's our number one mission. So this man, Theodore de Bussière, he meets Ratisbonne, and he sees a man that he wants to convert. And so they talk about their respective faith, and the Baron tried to persuade Alphonse Ratisbonne to share his own Catholic convictions, but the young Israelite retorted, a Jew I was born, and a Jew I shall die. And then Theodore says, since you are so confident in the strength and stability of your understanding, promise me to wear something that I will give you. And Alphonse said, let me see it first. What sort of thing is it? And the Baron said, Baron Theodore said, only this metal. The Baron held up a miraculous medal. At the sight of it, Alphonse threw himself back in his chair with a gesture of mingled indignation and astonishment. But, said the Baron quietly, as you look at things, this should be an indifferent matter in your eyes, while it will give me a great deal of pleasure. Oh, I will not refuse you, Ratisbon exclaimed with a hearty laugh. I shall at least show you that people have no right to accuse us Jews of obstinacy. Besides, you were furnishing me with a charming chapter for my notes and impressions of my travels. So he went on to just mock the medal and mock the Catholic faith and kind of spout a few things against it and then left. And before that, Theodore also somehow convinced him to take a copy of the Memorare and said, please give this back to me, but I want you to also recite this. And Theodore kind of challenged him and said, well, if this is no big deal, reading this certainly shouldn't be anything at all. Hmm. You know, it should be nothing. So the prayer kind of stuck with him, even though he didn't really intend it to, because he wanted to hold up to his end of the dare, right? So then I just love how bold Baron Theodore was, because Ratisbon came back to him and says, I'm leaving now, I'm leaving Rome. And Theodore says, no, you're not, and has him change his leaving date to stay. He forces him to stay and shows him around Rome and keeps praying and discussing the faith, shows him all these places. You know, he shows him I forgot the name of the place, but it has frescoes around a wall of all the torturous ways that many Christians have been martyred. And he looked at that and he was disgusted, you know, and he said, well, oh, it's the Basilica Santo Stefano in Rotondo. Also, that means the Basilica of St. Stephen in the Round in Rome. Right. And he looked at those paintings and he said, well, that's nothing compared to what you did to the Jews, you know. So they had really open and honest talks like that. So he takes him to a church, and in this church, and this is the one that you visited, right?
Right.
The Church of Sant'Andrea delle Frati in Rome. And suddenly, Alphonse is across the church, and there's no way he could have crossed it because the church was ready for a funeral, and they had a blockade in the center, and no human being could get by. So Theodore can't find him. Alphonse is across the church on his knees, and he explains later that this is what happened to him. I had been in the church but a moment when suddenly I was seized with an inexplicable fear. I raised my eyes. The whole edifice had disappeared from my view. All the light seemed as if it were concentrated in one chapel alone. And in the midst of this brilliance, upon the altar, there stood the Virgin Mary, as she is shown on the medal, beautiful, glorious, and embodying at once both majesty and kindness. A force which I could not resist drew me toward her. The Virgin made a sign with her hand that I should kneel, and she seemed to say, it is well. She did not actually speak to me, but I understood all. And what's so amazing is that these words, but I understood all, meant that he knew instantaneously that Catholicism was real, and he had the most deepest, most profound conversion, paralleling, I would say, St. Paul, because he was ready to give his life for Jesus and for the faith after a few seconds with her. So he's crying, he's barely able to walk. He says, I didn't even know who I was. He said in that moment, I didn't know who Ratisbon was. Isn't that interesting that we, you know, in this life, I think when we get caught up in the wrong way, we do lose sight of who we are, right? We're not sure what kind of existence we have. To live in Christ is a whole new creation. So he was literally made into a whole new creation through the power and the intercession of the Virgin Mary, and it came about in part because of Theodore, his evangelization efforts, which were really strong. I mean, that wouldn't have happened if he hadn't said, wear this medal, pray the memorare, follow me around, don't go back home. And so I think we could learn from that. You know, if we're being prompted by the Holy Spirit to really pray for someone and talk to them and be with them and not back down on the faith, I think that's missing today. And then we find out that he becomes a priest and he ends up, you know, doing wonderful things. He becomes a Jesuit and then he decides to evangelize in Israel. And the basilica called the Ecce Homo, based on where it's actually located, where Pilate said, here's, behold the man, which is Ecce Homo in Latin. And he started a convent of sisters and so forth. And he wanted to convert his kinsmen, Jewish people. And it's kind of interesting because today the same sisters that he founded, they don't focus on that. It's a, you know, it's just religious tolerance and kindness and learning about each other, but not evangelization.
Yeah. Yeah, I found it interesting in his story that he had had a brother that converted, and you know, the family kind of shunned him. And then after Alphonse's conversion, he too gets cut off. And like you said at the outset, you know, he was a Rothschild. You know, gave up a lot of fame and fortune in order to you know, follow Christ, and really a great example, like you said, of a great conversion and well known because of obviously his family ties.
Yes, and a lot of his family did end up converting, but never his ex-fiancee. She couldn't handle it.
Right.
The loss was too great.
Yeah. The next person that you write about in the book is one of my favorites. I have a son who's, my wife wouldn't let me name him Maximilian, but I got Colby as his middle name. Maximilian Colby. And again, another huge distributor of the miraculous medal. It was his key and main device for evangelization. And, you know, would end up giving up his life for another prisoner there at Auschwitz. But I've been a devotee of his since 1997 when I made my my consecration as a Knight of the Immaculata.
So you've been living this far longer than I have.
Well, maybe I'm not sure how long you've been at it, but and it doesn't matter, like all the work that you do in trying to evangelize and prepare people and introduce them to Christ. It doesn't matter when you get on the train, as long as you get on the train, right?
Amen.
So I love Maximilian, and you talk about him. I always found it interesting that, you know, he initially set up in Poland and then in Nagasaki. We were talking about Nagasaki in the previous hour because that's where St. Paul Mickey and his companions, who we celebrated yesterday, were from. But when the atomic bomb was dropped on Nagasaki, the Nipokalanov there, the City of Mary that Maximilian Kolbe had created, was left relatively untouched.
Yes, it was. One miracle after another with his work. And he would hand out the miraculous medal to whomever all the time. And so he really believed that Mary was going to, once that medal was around someone's neck, he'd won. And so that kind of proved itself, because Mary told Sister Catherine Laboure that whoever would wear it around their neck would receive great graces. And so there's something about wearing it around the neck. He also would say to parents and to anyone, just make sure it's on a person somehow. He even suggested sew it in your children's clothing. So kind of hide it in there. So I thought of doing that with my son's backpack. Just kind of sew it, because he wanted a bracelet. He didn't want a necklace, you know, fair enough. But he has to remember to put that bracelet on every day, and he doesn't. So I'm scheming other things right now.
Yeah, no, it's interesting, and I've had some experiences in giving people the medals. I do a lot of work in the addiction world, and I encounter panhandlers, and a lot of times, you know, I'll strike up a conversation and try to get to know them. They know my name, and I know their name, and I've given them miraculous medals, and it's the ones we give out that have a blue string on them. So if somebody's wearing it, it's kind of, you can see the blue string. And what you just said is, you know, made me smile, because there was one gentleman, Anthony, who I gave one to, and I would see him a couple of times a week when I would get off the expressway here. And nobody's seen him now for a couple of months, and even the other people that work the same off-ramp know of him, and they said that they haven't heard from him in a couple of months now. But the idea that the graces that he would receive as a result of wearing that medal, you know, it makes you feel good, because you don't know what they're going to do with it once you give it to them. And to know that he was wearing it. And another time I gave one to a woman, and she started to cry immediately. And she said that she had worn the Miraculous Medal as a little girl, but hadn't seen one in years. And, you know, put it on right away. So, and I say that not because of anything that I've done, but like you've mentioned, we as Catholics, I think a lot of times we've gotten away from the evangelization thing. I get to do it on the radio for a couple hours each Wednesday, but it's in that face-to-face, person-to-person, where we can share our faith and encourage people to at least investigate. And as a result of your book, even though I've known of the Miraculous Medal and handed out a few in my day, it's time to load up and really start doing this in earnest again.
Yeah, I was so pleased that the Lord let me know of some of the stories that started to happen right away. So the book, should I say where people can get it?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I know that we can get it at Queen of Peace Media. We should probably mention that at least a half a dozen times. But, yeah, queenofpeacemedia.com before you start going to any of the other retailers.
Well, you can. Well, I don't mind. You can also go elsewhere. It's on Amazon and everything, but also at queenofpeacemedia.com. Speaking to what you were saying, it's called the Miraculous Medal, Pendant of Power. And I went to New York with my son, and he was evangelizing or getting a drink for a homeless man who had these purple legs. They were swollen, and there was a woman who had a breathing tube who was crying on the train. She only spoke Spanish. And, you know, I talked to both of them and gave the woman a hug and walked away. My son got the man a drink. But I had medals in my pocket. It was my first time. After I had just written the book, I said, I'm going to live this, and I didn't hand them the medal that was blessed in my pocket. I thought, what's your problem? And I realized that I didn't want them to just throw it in the gutter. I didn't want them to think it was a trinket and like a penny and nothing more than that. And so what I did was I made these evangelization packets on queenofpeacemedia.com. And with them, it explains in a flyer, a pretty flyer, what the promises are and who St. Catherine Labouré is. And what Mary said to her about the graces. So they have a context. Because you might say, hey, this is a medal from 1830 when Mary appeared to St. Catherine Labouré. Where does that? And then you leave the person, which is good to say. And I'm so amazed at the Militia Immaculata and Legion of Mary people who hand them out all the time. But I also wonder if they don't take away anything more than the medal, and do they know what just happened? So we have these evangelization packets available, and that's something that's just spreading like wildfire. You can also get medals in bulk. So it's wonderful. So many people are catching this wave, and one of the women who did had always wanted to evangelize her atheist, chain-smoking, angry, teenage-like mom who was in the hospital. She was wasting away with panic attacks. She had big growths on her lungs. And she was dying, basically. She was not well. And so Lauren, her daughter, came to the hospital with her family of atheists and a couple Protestants and passed around the Miraculous Medal Pendant of Power book. And her Protestant sister held the book and started to get electricity through her whole body and said, what is this? What's going on? And the book never hit a chair. They just kept passing it around and looking at the cover, like mesmerized. And she wondered, Lauren wondered what was happening. The book ended up being in her stepfather's hands, and he would start reading stories, because there's a ton of stories. I think there's 77 stories in the book. Some of them are longer at the beginning, the ones we mentioned, and then they get shorter and quick, and they're fascinating, all the different ways that the miraculous medal has been miraculous. And so she was read to and was really intrigued with the story that was similar to hers, because she's sitting there in the hospital bed, not well at all. And she said, that story, that's like me. And then her daughter Lauren came the next day and was wearing a miraculous medal. And she said, what's that on your neck? Is that one of those things? And Lauren said, yeah. She said, can I wear it? She said, yes. So her mom put on the medal. What happened was she stopped smoking. She'd smoked her whole life almost. She didn't want a cigarette. She didn't have any more panic attacks. And she left the hospital, which they didn't expect. And they recently, this is like 3 weeks ago. And 3 weeks ago, they took her for x-rays, and the big growth in her lungs were almost gone.
Mm.
So she had, and then she says nowadays, and she clutches her medal, says, I'm never taking this off.
Yeah.
And she was a rabid atheist. She wanted nothing to do with her daughter's faith.
Now, it's interesting, and, you know, we don't always know the power, and you know, you can't assume that it's going to happen for everybody that we try to give these medals to, but it's happened enough that we know that there is a power in it, and it's not like a voodoo, as you explain in the section on sacramentals. You know, this isn't, it's not the medal itself that has any power. It's, you know, the grace of our Blessed Mother as it comes through her from God.
And also, to add more to the story I just said, Lauren, it was in her heart. She'd been praying for her mother for a long time. And she felt that she should tell her mom about Jesus. So during that interlude with the miraculous medal, she sat down next to her and for 2 hours talked to her mom about Jesus. So it comes with human effort. It comes with human sacrifice. And it doesn't necessarily just happen unless we speak our faith and we pray for the person and we sacrifice for them. That's where the medal, it gets, of course, really comes in. It sometimes does the trick all on its own. Like the young Freemason in the book who my friend met in Medjugorje, she met this young man who found it in the gutter when he was about to commit suicide. And he picked it up and realized it was a sign. And he went to a church instead and had a long 3-hour confession instead of killing himself.
Yeah.
So sometimes it's just the medal on its own, but oftentimes it's also the prayers, the sacrifices, the words that we speak.
Yeah. And as Christine mentioned, there's a whole lot of stories. I think you mentioned 77. My friend Father James McCurry is in here. The founder of the Legion of Mary, Frank Duff. Many people are probably familiar with the Jesuit Father John Harden, and certainly Mother Teresa of Calcutta. So all these stories of conversions and miracles. And when the medal was first struck, it was not called the Miraculous Medal, right? I mean, it got its name because of all the miracles that happened as a result of people wearing this.
Right. It was called the Medal of the Immaculata. So that's a popular name that stuck because of what happened immediately.
Yeah. So the balance of the book then, it covers, it's broken down into stories of healing and deliverance, stories of protection, stories of conversion and grace. And then included in the back are a couple of appendixes, one with the variations of the Novena to Our Lady of the Miraculous Medal and other prayers, and then the blessing and investiture with the miraculous medal. So I think any priest will be able to administer it. Again, we're broadcasting from the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, and mentioned at the outset here, we have the Minor Basilica of the Miraculous Medal here in the Germantown neighborhood of Philadelphia. And on Mondays after all the masses, 9, noon, and 6 o'clock or 6:30 p.m., The priests are there to invest people in the miraculous medal as well. So don't hesitate. If you're not wearing one, get one. Yeah.
And it doesn't, and the investiture is an added bonus. You can have the miraculous medal blessed like any other holy object. And if you want to have the investiture, you can take the book to a priest and ask him to say, or a deacon, and have them say that specific prayer.
Very good. I'm sorry we got started late. We only got about a minute left. Anything you want to say before I have to let you go, Christine?
Well, yeah. Also, that say the novenas in the back of the book as well. Those are very efficacious. And please read this or another book or something online on the miraculous medal. This is the miraculous medal pendant of power. And get a ton of them and make it part of your life to just have them in your pocket, your purse, your backpack, hand them out. If you don't want to say the words of evangelization, get the flyer of evangelization at cost from queenofpeacemedia.com and just spread the gospel.
Amen. Christine, thanks so much for calling in. For our guests, it's been great to be with you for these 2 hours on this Wednesday, and I look forward to being with you again next Wednesday. Until then, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Take care, and God bless.